You are a Messiah. You are a Savior. We're here because we love you and we want to honor you. We want to worship you and we want to give you all the glory. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your beautiful name. Amen.
Hear these familiar words from the Gospel of Luke as they record the events of the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea in Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Here it is, Christmas Eve once again, and we've gathered here at church with our family and friends to celebrate the birth of the one who's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who has come to give to each of us an inexpressible gift. We've come to sing our praises. We have come to rejoice in the one who has come in such humble surroundings, the one whose birth we celebrate every Christmas. I'm pretty sure that you have heard several times in recent days, maybe even as you were gathering here in the church building, you greeted one another, and I'm virtually certain that people expressed to you their well wishes for this Christmas Eve and the days that are ahead. But just in case anyone has missed it, let me add my own personal greeting by sharing with you my own Merry Christmas for you and your family and loved ones as you share together in this very special time. Most of us have probably come today with a feeling of expectation and anticipation of all the traditional parts of what we do on Christmas Eve as we gather together to worship on this very special evening. We've come looking forward to the singing of the Christmas carols and songs that we have already shared together. We've come to hear the familiar words of the Gospel of Luke as they record for us the events of that very first Christmas. There might be even one or two people, it's a little doubtful perhaps, but I'm optimistic and thinking that there are one or two of you who have come really looking forward to the sermon that is a part of the Christmas Eve celebration. But intermixed with all of those ingredients that we look forward to with anticipation, there are other things that we also anticipate as we look ahead beyond this brief time that we are in church together. We look forward to what's going to happen later this evening as we gather together with loved ones and friends and share a traditional meal of all of those things that are a part of your family's traditions for this time of the year. And maybe others of us are looking forward to those same gatherings, but we look forward to them as we anticipate tomorrow, as we then gather with our loved ones for that special Christmas celebration. Worshiping and hearing again the Christmas story that is so familiar and yet always holds a new sense of wonder are special parts of what we anticipate and look forward to each year when December comes our way. But let's face it, in addition to those things that we have already mentioned that are anticipated with great love and expectation and joy, I think it's only fair to say that we also look forward to the exchange of Christmas gifts. That's also something that is a traditional part of what we do when we gather together on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day. I know that we might have legitimate concerns about how materialistic Christmas has become, how we emphasize sometimes the wrong things when we put all of our focus on buying just the right gift for all of those folks that are on our individual shopping lists. Maybe we get a bit nostalgic for the good old days when life seemed simpler and people didn't get buried under huge debt, all of which has to be paid off once the new year rolls around. But even though there are some obvious issues that we are perhaps concerned about, some obvious abuses of those traditions of gift giving, I hope you would agree with me that Christmas is a wonderful time to, in fact, give gifts to those whom we love. The reason I'm so confident in making that statement about the rightness of gift giving at Christmas time is that if you stop to think about it, giving gifts was originally God's idea. When God gave the gift of his son in the form of that little baby boy born in Bethlehem's stable, he gave us the model of what gift giving should be, of how it should be motivated not by a sense of obligation or even guilt, but out of love. In giving his son to us, God established the reason for this wonderful season of giving, this annual tradition that is so much a part of what we do every Christmas. Not only is Jesus the reason for the season, as we occasionally hear, he also is the gift that keeps on giving. The shepherds were the first, of course, to come and see that great gift that God had given to people. The angels had told them what to expect, and you remember how they rushed to that scene in Bethlehem to see for themselves the things that the angel had made known to them. But even as they came and saw that little baby boy, they could not have possibly known what the future held for that little baby. As they came into that stable and saw for themselves the baby lying there in the manger and the exhausted mother who was proudly there with her baby boy and her nervous and anxious husband, none of them could have foreseen everything that this special child was going to bring into their troubled world. But this baby whom they had come to see with such a mixture of excitement and wonder and anticipation was there in that stable to reveal something special about God himself, about the love that motivated the gift of God's son. That beautiful baby boy, born into such humble surroundings, had come not just to fill Mary and Joseph's home with with love and joy, but also to fill the lives of everyone that he would come to know in the years ahead with God's incredible love. As you look back on all the Christmases that you have experienced, and some of us have experienced quite a few of them, you probably can all remember certain particular gifts that you have received that, to put it bluntly, have not really met or passed the test of time. You know what I'm talking about. That ugly tie that you've never once worn, that awful smelling perfume or cologne that someone gave you with good intentions, but you've never been bold enough to actually use it. The toy that as a child you had looked forward to with such great excitement, and then it broke as you barely had gotten it out of the box. Or some other gift that for whatever reason never really measured up to what your high expectations for it had been. But I hope we, on the other side of that ledger, can also remember at least a few gifts that stand out in our memories because they have indeed been gifts that we have appreciated and made use of for a long, long time, perhaps. Do you remember receiving a gift that you have used not just for one or two occasions, but for years because it was so useful and helpful to you? Some of us enjoy working with wood as a hobby, building things or making things in our workshops. And so maybe some of you remember having gotten a particular tool that you have used for years to make it more effective in whatever it was that you were trying to create out of wood. It has truly stood the test of time. Or maybe as kids, you remember having looked forward with such anticipation to a particular gift that you had been looking forward to for months, that new bike that was going to be something that you would enjoy for such a long time, or that computer game that you really enjoyed for many, many hours or months, or maybe even a year or two, or maybe those other gifts that, for whatever reason, even if they were simple and inexpensive, have been useful and you have enjoyed for such a long time, maybe even to this day. Some of the gifts that we give have sentimental value. It was at this time of the year, Christmas, way back when, in my own personal history, when I remember giving Linda her engagement ring. And I would venture to guess that that still has sentimental value to her after all of these years. Maybe there are other things that you bring to your mind of gifts that you have received or given that have lasted. And those are the ones that are the gifts that have such great value, even in your memory. Whatever that special gift is that you remember so fondly, it's safe to say that the gifts that keep on giving are the ones that mean the most to us. It's easy for us to get caught up in this beautiful story of how Joseph and Mary made their way from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, and how they were forced to find lodging out in the stable behind the inn of Bethlehem, and how shepherds came to see that newborn baby for themselves and to experience the wonderful good news that this child's birth was intended to convey, that somehow in the midst of all of that, we lose and overlook the rest of the story of how this child grew up to teach and to heal and to minister to people of his generation in ways that no one before or since has ever done. The gift that God sent the world on that first Christmas was not simply enjoyed for a few wonderful hours in the stable that night. It wasn't even a gift that lost its significance years later after the crucifixion or the resurrection, but rather that gift is designed and intended to be the gift that was lasting even beyond 33 years of Jesus' life. The gift of Jesus is in reality the gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, the gift of joy of his lordship in our lives from that moment forward. And that is the gift that keeps on giving forever. This beautiful story of how Jesus was born that night in Bethlehem would, in all likelihood, be forgotten were it not for the fact that eventually he did grow up and he lived to serve and to teach and to introduce people to the amazing truth that God loves each one of us beyond anything that we can fully comprehend. In fact, God's love is so wide and so deep and so high that he allowed his son to suffer that horrible death on a cross so that 3 days later God could raise him from the dead on Easter Sunday. The glorious love that Jesus' birth brought to our world is sort of like a present that is wrapped in beautiful Christmas wrapping paper, sitting as a present under the tree at home. That gift of salvation has your name written on it. It's intended for you to receive and unwrap and to enjoy forever. This gift is the only one that will ever keep on giving for all eternity. But unless we come to the point when we are willing to tear off that paper and accept that gift that God generously offers to us, it doesn't really become ours. If you're here today and have heard all the other details of Jesus being born in the stable and all the rest of the Christmas account that you can recite from memory because you have heard it so often, but have never yet opened that gift that is intended for you, you in fact have not received the gift that keeps on giving. If that describes you, I'm going to invite you this evening to do that very thing. Many years ago, a man named Jeff Leland received devastating news about his young son, Michael. It was diagnosed that Michael had life-threatening cancer. He needed desperately a bone marrow transplant, and he simply would not survive long without one. The good news was that Michael had a sister named Amy, 6 years old, and Amy was a perfect match for that bone marrow transplant. But Jeff's insurance company refused to pay for the procedure. You see, Jeff had started a new teaching position about 6 months before out in Seattle, and the policy for his insurance coverage required that he had to work at least a year before coverage would kick in. By March, Michael's need was urgent. If he didn't get that bone marrow transplant soon, little Michael would die. The Lelands needed to raise $200,000 by May if that surgery was going to happen. One of Jeff's fellow teachers told his students about the situation in the Leland family. Damien was a seventh grade student in that other teacher's class. He was a boy who walked with a noticeable limp. He struggled with his special education classes, and he was a boy that was teased and poked fun at rather consistently by fellow students. One day, Damien made a visit to the Leland home. And when Mr. Leland opened the door, Damien said this: "Mr. Leland, don't make a big deal about this, but if your little boy is in trouble, I want to help." And with that statement, Damien thrust out his two hands, in which he had 12 $5 bills, and pushed them into Mr. Leland's hands. With that, Damien began to raise money for Michael's surgery. Word got around. It was soon referred to as Damien's gift, not just in school, but by people of the community. That $60 gift was Damien's life savings. And when word got out that he had given everything he had to help little Michael, the contagious spirit of giving caught hold of that junior high. Some kids organized a walk-a-thon. Others held car washes. Jeff was heard to comment, "Teenagers are pre-adults in limbo land, waiting around for something important to do." And Michael became that important cause for those junior high kids to try to help. Their wave of compassion poured out over Seattle. A week after Damien's gift had been given, a stranger walked into the bank that was holding the funds that were being raised for Michael's fund and donated an anonymous gift of $10,000, which brought the goal, or the total, now to $16,000. Seattle TV stations picked up the story, and by the end of May, Michael's fund had grown to $62,000. The Lelands were boosted with hope when the hospital unexpectedly pushed back Michael's needed date for surgery by 2 weeks, giving them a little bit more time to raise the necessary money. On June 5th, the fund total stood at $143,000. By June 8th, it was up to $160,000. On June 9th, it hit $185,000. And finally, the goal was successfully reached. Only 4 weeks after Damien had walked up to Mr. Leland and given him his entire life's savings, the Michael Leland Fund topped out at $220,000. Michael got his bone marrow transplant, and he lived. But that's not the most important detail of the story. During the whole process, Damien grew very close to the Leland family. He spent many meals at the Leland home visiting with this family. And through a number of conversations with him, Damien accepted the gift that Jesus had been born for him, and that Jesus had willingly died so that Damien could live forever. It wasn't long after Damien received that all-important gift of Jesus that he developed an infection in one of his legs. Damien died of complications from that infection that simply overwhelmed his weakened body. Michael lives on to tell Damien's story. Damien was the unlikely hero who gave his all to save another boy's life. But in that process, Damien was given a far better gift. the gift of eternal life. Later this evening, for some of us, maybe tomorrow morning, we're going to likely gather with family and loved ones to exchange gifts. And that's a good thing. Not because it fits the socially accepted traditions of our society, and not even because it maybe helps out our economy. It's important simply because these gifts can serve as reminders to us of the greatest gift of all, the gift that literally keeps on giving for all eternity. I asked you a bit earlier this evening if you have ever received that gift of salvation, if you have unwrapped that present that God offers so freely to you and made it your own. If not, there can be no better time than right now to tear open that wonderful gift that the Lord desperately wants you to receive. With that in mind, I invite you to bow with me in prayer.